Well, this morning, we will be in Psalm 119, so I invite you to open your Bibles and turn there. Psalm 119, verses 65 down to verse 72. 65 to 72. For those of you who maybe just started joining us more recently, over the last couple of years, I've been slowly working our way through. We've been working our way through Psalm 119, 8 verses at a time. So perhaps you are familiar with Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It is 176 verses. There are 8 verses in each stanza, and there are 22 stanzas in Psalm 119 because there's one stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so there's 22 stanzas. 8 verses in each one, and each of those verses in each stanza begins with the same Hebrew letter. So it's one big acrostic poem, And my goal has been to preach through Psalm 119 slowly, not all at once, but every once in a while we'll take a few stanzas. And so we'll take the next few weeks in Psalm 119. Just so you know, after that, my goal and my intention is to begin a series in the book of 1 Peter. So if you are interested, you could begin kind of reading through that book a few times just to familiarize yourself with 1 Peter. I think that's going to be a helpful and encouraging study for us, a very applicable study for us as we consider what it means to live life as exiles, what it means to live life as God's people in a foreign land, as sojourners and exiles. And so I would commend that to you to take some time to read through 1 Peter sometime in the next few weeks. But with that, our time this morning is in Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72, and it's this stanza that begins with the Hebrew letter teth. That's this little T sound that this letter makes. And Psalm 119, again, is a psalm for God's people as they are living in a world that does not necessarily love God. As God's people go through life, living as sojourners here, and they're leaning on God's word. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 is leaning on God's word to know how to live. He's leaning on God's word for comfort. And in Psalm 119, again, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the word of God. It's, in a sense, it's like a love song, a love poem directed to the Word of God because the psalmist loves the God of the Word. And so our hope, my hope, is that I would be a man, that we would be a church who loves God's Word, not because we love a book, but because we love God. Because if God has spoken to us, then we want to know what He has said. We want to treasure His Word. We want it to be valuable and precious to us because of how valuable and precious God is. And for us in the New Testament, we understand that, yes, we love and treasure the Word of God inspired because it points us ultimately to the Word incarnate. And we can't separate the two. So with that, let me read for us Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. The Word of God says this: "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." This is the Word of God. As we walk through these 8 verses here, I want to give you just three simple points on how to live through life, how to walk through affliction in life. How to walk through affliction in life. Affliction, suffering, difficulty, how do we navigate life that is not easy, not all that we would hope that it would be? As a Christian, I hope you understand, if you've been a Christian for longer than 2 seconds, you understand that becoming a Christian doesn't mean that all your problems go away. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that life becomes all of a sudden easy, pain-free. It's not a life where you have every comfort and luxury afforded to you now. Instead, that means that you follow Jesus, who himself had no place to lay his head. You follow Jesus, who was mocked, misunderstood, slandered. You follow Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life and ended up crucified, nailed to a cross. And if that's our sinless Savior, how should we expect our lives to go when we follow in his footsteps? And he was perfect. We are not. We will suffer for our own sinful decisions and sinful failures and mistakes.
Check, check. All right.
Is this on? Oh, that's on. Okay. All right. There we go. That is okay. Sorry. Even if you're a Christian, sometimes the microphone goes out on you sometimes. Life does not work the way it's supposed to. That's just life in a fallen world, and God doesn't promise that all of our problems go away on this side of heaven, but he has promised that he is making all things new, that he is going to restore the world to how it's meant to be, and that world will be a world without sin, without suffering. But if it's a world without sin, then it's also a world that is not welcome to sinners unless those sinners have been washed clean. So we look forward to that hope. We who have trusted in Christ, we who have been washed clean, not because we're righteous, but we who have trusted in Christ, we look forward to that day where there's no affliction, where there's no curse, where there's no suffering, there's no sin. But now we are walking through a life that is filled with those things, and we lead lives that are sometimes filled with too many of those things. And so how do we walk through a life filled with affliction? Well, I want to give you 3 simple points from this psalm. Those 3 points are: rejoice in God's goodness, rejoice in God's goodness, receive God's word, and I couldn't think of another R word, but receive God's affliction. So, rejoice in God's goodness, receive God's word, and receive God's affliction. So we're going to work through this stanza and pull some things out here. Now, I pick out those 3 points because I see those come up again and again in this stanza. I want you to look at how often the idea of good or well comes up. Verse 65 says, "You have dealt well with your servant." Well, it comes from a Hebrew word meaning good, and verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." Same idea there. Jump down to verse 68. "You are good and you do good." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." And then verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me, more good to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Many times throughout this passage, 5 times, that idea of goodness comes up. And so that's why I say we need to rejoice in God's goodness. But secondly, I want you to see, and this is just kind of a highlight overview here, this idea of receiving God's word comes from this idea of being taught. Look at verse 66. It says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." Verse 68, "Teach me your statutes." And then finally in verse 71, the flip side of teaching, it says, "That I might learn your statutes." It's good for me, I was afflicted, that I might learn. So this is a stanza about the goodness of God. This is a stanza about being taught, about learning God's statutes. God, you are good, so teach me. But not only that, this is a passage here about affliction. And again, you see that there in verses 67 and 71. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So again, that's the overview here. And so now starting at the beginning, rejoice in God's goodness. Look again at verse 65. It says, "You have dealt well. You have dealt well with your servant. O Lord, according to your word, according to your promises, another translation says. I want to just start there and ask you, can you say those words? God, you have dealt well with me. If you're like me, sometimes it can be easy to fixate on what's wrong in life. It can be easy to fixate on what's not going right, what's not going according to plan, and we forget all the blessings that God has given. This is why it's so important to pause and to reflect, and before we ask God for more things, God, help me with this, help me with this, give me this, give me this, to pause and to remember, what has God given us already? To remember the blessings of God, to say, God, you have dealt well with your servant according to your promises, according to your word. And again, I just want you to remember, what does God promise? What are the promises of God? God promises, as Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you know what it's like to be betrayed, what it's like to be forsaken, and God says, I will never do that to you. What are the promises of God? That he will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And I think that's so many of us today, isn't it? He says, come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. God doesn't promise every worldly comfort. He doesn't promise every luxury. He doesn't promise every material desire that you have, but he fulfills our needs physically. He fulfills our needs spiritually. And most of all, how has he dealt well with us, his servants, according to his word? He has dealt well with us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, has he not? No matter what struggle, no matter what challenge, no matter what failure, no matter what disappointment we walk through, at the end of the day, we can say, and yet, Lord, you have dealt well with me according to your promise, because you promised a Messiah, you promised a Savior, you promised a sacrifice in my place, and you have delivered. And my greatest need, forgiveness from my sin, my greatest need, right standing with you, God, my greatest need to have hope beyond the grave, my greatest needs have all been dealt with. Lord, you have dealt well. You have dealt better than well. You have given me all. Friend, do you skip over these things too quickly? Yes, God, you've dealt well with me, but what have you done for me lately? No, no, no. We cannot jump over what Christ has done for us. And even still, he blesses us every day. He gives you life. He gives you breath. We take far too much for granted. You have dealt well with your servant according to your word. And he says, because of that, he says, teach me good judgment. I want your good judgment because I know that you are good, God, because I rejoice in your goodness. Now I want to know your word. I mean, look at verse 68. You are good and you do good. I just want you to think about these two ideas that are distinct but also connected. You are good and you do good. We ought not focus merely on what God does that is good, but on his good nature, on his person, that he is a good God. And because he is good, he does good. We want to remember both things. Because even when life is hard, even when things are not quote-unquote good from our perspective, do you still recognize that he is good? You know, I remember what it says in Lamentations 3, that well-known verse, right? His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And you know this, there are days that the morning comes, but because of the clouds, you don't see the sun, but the sun is still there. God is always good. God is always good. That is his nature to be good. And so because he is good, he does good. He does good. Friend, do you rejoice in the goodness of God? As you walk through life and life is difficult, pause and find times to thank God for his goodness, to reflect on his person, that he is good and that he has done good, that he has dealt well with us, his servants. We are his servants who deserve nothing, and yet he's given everything. We are his servants who can make no demands, and yet he gives what we dare not even ask for. Why? Because it's according to his word, according to his promise. And so because the psalmist says, God, I know you are good. You have dealt well with me. Then teach me, God. Teach me your word. Teach me your ways. Teach me your knowledge. Teach me because I want to know more of you. Your goodness is according to your promises. Then I want to know your word better. I want to know your promises. I want to know your ways. I want to know you. And so he says, teach me. Teach me your statutes, verse 68. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. It's interesting, that verb for teach and then again, that I might learn your statutes. It's the same verb in Hebrew. That word comes up 3 times in these 8 verses. Why? Because this is a focus. Yes, the goodness of God comes up 5 times, but because God is good, therefore teach me. I want to learn. There's an eagerness here. Do you see that? Teach me your statutes. And so that's the second point here. Receive God's word. Rejoice in God's goodness, but receive God's word. If you want to walk through life, if you want to walk through the afflictions of life faithful to God, you cannot do it apart from his word. You and I, we need his word to be able to stay the course. We need his word to give steel to our backbone, to give courage to our souls, to keep going. We need his word. And so I love what the psalmist says. He says, teach me. Teach me. I was talking to an older pastor even just a couple weeks ago, and he made this comment that just stuck with me. He said, learning is better than knowing. Learning is better than knowing. I wonder for this psalmist, how much did he already know of God? How much did he already know of God's word? I mean, I'm pretty sure, you know, God didn't assign a rookie to start writing scripture here. Again, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119, whether it's something, perhaps David, something Ezra. Regardless of who it is, it's clear that this person loves God's word and knows God's word and knows God, and yet here he says, teach me. Teach me. Teach me. I want to ask you, how long have you been a Christian? How much do you know? Some of you have been following Christ longer than I've been alive. Praise God. Will you still maintain this attitude? Teach me. Teach me, God. Teach me because there's things that I do not understand. There's things that I don't know. There's new things I need to learn, but not just new things. God, teach me because there's things I know, but I don't yet know. There's things that I know, but I don't yet believe. There's things that I believe, but I don't truly, truly to the depths of my heart believe and live out and obey even when it costs me. So God, teach me. Teach me your statutes. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. He says, teach me. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts for a moment, because when I think of teachability, I often think of the Bereans. Turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. And you know the situation here. Paul is going through teaching from city to city, church to church. He had just left Thessalonica recently, and he gets to a city named Berea. And you look at Acts 17, verse 10, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now let me just pause there. Sometimes we look at this passage, we talk about the Bereans, how they examined the scriptures daily to see if it was so, and some have kind of wrongly taken this to mean like, I'm going to be a Berean. So pastor, everything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law because I'm going to check it. I'm going to look in my Bible, look at my study notes, I'm going to look at a commentary. Pastor, you said this on such and such a date, but I'm trying to be a noble Berean, and you're wrong. Now, by all means, hold pastors accountable. Whoever's standing up here is accountable to God, accountable to you. We must not speak on our own authority, but we can only speak what has been spoken by God. So by all means, yes, there is an appropriateness to that. But It's not that the Bereans were coming to Paul with suspicion. They were not coming with cynicism. They were not coming saying, prove it, Paul. Instead, they were coming with eagerness. Do you see the first part there in verse 11? They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with all eagerness. There was an eagerness. They wanted to learn. They were eager to learn. They didn't say, just because I've never heard this before, you must be wrong because I know everything. They said, no, they were eager, and then they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They weren't trying to prove Paul wrong. They were trying to prove him right from the scriptures. They were eager. They were eager to see more. They were teachable. It wasn't just about knowing. It was about learning. And so I want to ask you, as you walk through life, if you rest on your laurels, you're going to struggle. But if you keep going, are you still learning? Do you have a hunger to learn God's word? I trust that if you're a believer, there was some stage in your life when you were eating up the scriptures. You were eating it up. You were listening to sermons. You're asking friends, hey, what does this verse mean? Well, how do you do this? How do you apply this to your life? And by God's grace, you grow over time. Maybe some of those initial questions become answered. They become clear to you. But is there still an eagerness to grow, an eagerness to learn? I'll tell you, at some point in my life as a high school and college student, I thought, I know a lot about the Bible. And to my shame, I thought, yeah, I know quite a bit. And in God's mercy, I've had the privilege of studying God's word at a high level, going to seminary and being able to, I mean, goodness gracious, my full-time work is to shepherd the flock of God, which means I get to study the Bible and talk about it. I mean, what a dream. And the more I have studied God's word, the more I realize I don't know. The more I've learned, the more I realize I don't know. The moment I learn something new, it creates five new things. I'm like, well, what about that? It's sort of like if you take a little lake, a little pond, and you fill it with water, the more water that's in there, the larger the shore gets. The more water is in a lake, the larger the shore gets. The more knowledge you learn, the more your shore of ignorance grows. There's more that I don't know. God, teach me more. We will spend an eternity in heaven learning about God, never getting bored, never reaching the bottom, and always being amazed. Friend, if the idea of learning about God doesn't excite you now, it won't excite you in heaven. Heaven won't be for you. We must rejoice in God's goodness, and we must receive God's word with eagerness. Teach me. This is his cry. This is his plea. This is his prayer. Not bless me with stuff. Not take away this pain. Not take away my enemies, but teach me. You are good, God, so teach me good judgment. Teach me knowledge. Why? Verse 66 says, for I believe in your commandments. Because I believe, therefore teach me more. Because I believe, teach me more. But lastly, if you go back to Psalm 119, we not only need to rejoice in God's goodness, we not only need to receive God's word, we also need to receive God's affliction. We need to receive God's affliction. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Friends, I want you to see something here. Affliction, when it comes from the hand of God, is good. Affliction, when it comes from the hand of a good God, is good. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's without pain. I mean, even just now, looking out at you all, I can think of individuals, couples, families, who have walked through some very difficult things, long trials, long burdens. afflictions, not of their own choosing, not of their own doing, not of their own sinful choices, just afflictions that have come upon them like a thief in the night. That's hard. But friend, do you understand the goodness of God? Do you understand the word of God? Because if you do, then you know that the affliction that God gives is good. It is good for you. Why? Because if you pray that prayer of verse 66, teach me good judgment. If you pray that prayer of verse 68, you are good and do good, teach me your statutes. Sometimes God says, okay. And it's going to come through affliction. Sometimes the most important lessons we learn about God come through the school of affliction. There are some lessons about God that cannot be learned apart from suffering. There are some lessons about God that cannot be learned in a perfectly controlled classroom environment where everything is perfect and good, but there are some lessons about God that can only be learned on the other side of suffering, on the other side of tragedy, on the other side of affliction. That is how God has designed it. He says, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You see, these three ideas, God's goodness, God's word, and God's affliction are all tied together. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant. You have dealt in a good manner with your servant is not disconnected from the affliction. He says, yes, I've been through affliction and it was good. Yes, I've been through affliction and God, you have dealt well with me. Yes, I've been through affliction and it was good for me that I was afflicted because now I keep your word. Now I learn your statutes. Learning is better than knowing, and learning sometimes requires affliction. I want you to look down at verse 75 in the next stanza. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Do you have a category for that? Do you have a category for God's affliction is faithfulness? I'm humbled by the psalmist because the way he speaks is not the way I often think or live. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. It's good for me that I was afflicted because now I keep your word. Let me ask you a question here. As you consider this point of receiving God's affliction, as you consider that, I want to ask you, would you rather choose a comfortable life or an obedient life? Would you rather choose a comfortable life or an obedient life? Would you rather choose a life that brings glory to God or ease and comfort to yourself? Now, don't get me mistaken. It's not like, hey, you need to suffer so much to earn something before God. We're not Roman Catholics who are trying to conjure up enough suffering in our lives to kind of overcome our sin. That's not the idea. We're not trying to impress God by how much we suffer or by how much affliction we put ourselves through. That's not what this is saying. But simply, I want to ask you, though, what is more important to you, your own comfort or the glory of God? And by the way, there is an unspeakable comfort and security and peace when you know that you're suffering, when you know you're afflicted under the hand of a faithful God, isn't there? There are some of you here this morning that know this testimony full well, that though it was hard, that though it was affliction, there was nowhere else you'd rather be but under the hand of God, even though it brought affliction. I would encourage you as brothers and sisters in Christ, to share those testimonies. Sometimes we want to sanitize our testimony, sanitize our lives, and only present the smiling face in front on a Sunday, but let us share our tears with one another and say, God is faithful, is he not? Let us share the testimony and be able to say, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And to someone who says, I'm still in the affliction and I don't see the goodness, let's walk along with them. Let's be a church family that is a safe place to say, I'm struggling, but God help me. And church family, pray for me. Will you receive the affliction of God? Why? Because God will sometimes answer our prayers in a way that you don't expect. God, humble me. Watch out, it might come through affliction. God, teach me. Watch out, it might come through affliction. And not that we seek the affliction, but we seek the glory of God. And we say, come what may, I want to honor Christ. I want you to notice there in verse 69, it says, the insolent smear me with lies. With my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It's interesting here. Again, we don't know exactly the affliction. There is a sense in which affliction, in a general sense, all comes from the hand of a faithful God if you're his child. But here, it seems perhaps for the psalmist, he has in mind for himself this idea of enemies who would smear him with lies, who would slander him, who would put him down, who would attack him. And he says, instead of crying down judgment upon them, he says, my delight is in your law. The wicked, they may prosper, they may do these things, they may attack me, but he says, no, no, no. My whole heart is about keeping your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling, their heart has become callous, their heart is hardened to you, but my whole heart is towards you. With my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Their heart cannot feel, but my heart is towards your word. It's my delight is in your law. God, I don't delight in ease. I don't delight in my enemies being put down. I delight in your law because I delight in your goodness, because I've trusted in your goodness. Therefore, your affliction, I trust. I trust it. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. This, of course, reminds us of James chapter 1, doesn't it? And you know that familiar passage in James 1. In James chapter 1, he says, There we go. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it joy when you encounter trials. Count it joy when you encounter afflictions, when you encounter tests. Why? Because they produce steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing, that you may be mature, that you can grow, that you would grow to know God's word and know his goodness and to trust in his goodness. Friend, do you understand that God is a loving father? And as a loving father, he disciplines those whom he loves. Hebrews 12 talks about that, quoting back from Proverbs, that God is a father who disciplines his children. Any of you who have children understand the challenge of these things. You love your child, so you hate the sin that is in their lives. Why? Because that sin ultimately ruins them. That sin hurts them. That sin damages them. That sin affects them in a negative way. And so as a father, you love them, but you hate the sin, and the sin is bound up in them, and so you must discipline them. Why? Because you love them. To say, go on in your sin, is to actually hate them. And so God says to his children, I love you too much to let you have an unafflicted life. I love you too much to have a life that just runs towards sin, away from my word. Why? Because my goodness is here, is bound up with my word, is bound up with obedience. If you want to experience the goodness of God, walk in obedience to his will, not because it earns it, but because that's the way God has designed life, that when we walk according to his word, there is holiness and there is happiness, there is joy. And if you deviate from that path, God says there is sorrow beyond sorrow beyond sorrow, and therefore in love for you, I will afflict you. I will afflict you so that you will keep my word. I will afflict you that you might learn my statutes. And then I love how verse 72 ends. The law of your mouth is better to me. It's better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Of course, the word of God is more valuable to him than precious gold and silver pieces, because he was even willing to go through affliction to learn God's word. He was even willing to go through affliction. So on the other side of this, he says, gold and silver are nothing. Obedience to God's word, knowing God's word, loving God's word is worth far more to me. And again, some of you can testify of this, that sometimes there are trials that you would never choose for yourself, whether it's cancer or a broken relationship or a wayward child, or there are trials, there are difficulties, a work situation where somebody is against you. There are trials that you would never choose for yourself, but on the other side of that trial, you say, look at how God has changed me. Look at how God has grown me. Look at how God has matured me. Look at how God has, in his faithful affliction, how he has made me more like Christ. And though I would not have chosen that trial, and though, to be honest, I wouldn't choose it again now, but knowing what I do now, I am thankful that God afflicted me because of how he has brought me closer to him. I know him better now. I have, as Philippians 3 talks about, I have been able to understand and appreciate the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. I know Christ better. And therefore, God's law is better to me than silver and gold. It's better to me even though it cost me affliction, because it's precious, because God is precious. And of course, when we think of affliction, when we think of true affliction, we can't help but think of Christ, can we? We are afflicted because we wander. We are afflicted because we sin. We are afflicted by our own choices. But Jesus is one who had no sin. Jesus is one who had no sin at all, lived a righteous life, pleased the Father with everything. He is one who deserved the comforts of heaven. He is the one who deserved the worship of angels, and yet he came and dwelt among us, and he was afflicted for our sin. He was afflicted for us who go astray. He was afflicted for us who do not keep God's word. Why? So that we can be forgiven and brought into relationship with him. So friend, as you walk through life that is full of challenges, full of affliction, full of sorrows, friend, I would point you to the word written, that you would rejoice in God's goodness, that you would receive God's word, and that you would receive God's affliction. Yes, I'd point you to Psalm 119, and in addition to pointing to the word inspired, I would point you to the word incarnate, Jesus Christ, who suffered the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That you would set your mind on Christ, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him went to the cross. For the joy set before him, set aside the scorn, despising its shame for us. So friend, choose Christ over comfort. Choose obedience over comfort. Be willing to say, God, teach me. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me your statutes, even if it means that he will afflict you for your good, that you would know his statutes. Friends, we want to be believers who are molded by the word of God, who love God, who pursue God, who obey God. May that be true of each of us individually. May that be true of us as a church. And may we help one another run this race towards Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather together in your name today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithful hand that will afflict only when necessary, that will afflict only for our good, that will afflict in such a way that ultimately in heaven we will look back and say it was good. It was good that you afflicted us. Father, give us that kind of mindset. Give us that kind of heart. Help us to pursue teachability from your word. Help us to pursue a faith in you that is not blown around by affliction. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.